Some new problems had developed in the church at Thessalonica, and some clarification of what had been written in 1 Thessalonians was also necessary. There was the problem of persecution. The believers in Thessalonica were undergoing severe persecution, so Paul wrote to encourage them. There was also the problem of whether the tribulation the church was enduring was actually that of the great tribulation. Well, Paul wrote to them and advised them that they were not experiencing the great tribulation. Then there was the problem that some had apparently quit working and were depending on others for support while they awaited the rapture. They obviously thought it would take place sooner than it has. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is the tribulation, events in it, and how believers should be living prior to the rapture, which immediately precedes the tribulation. Now, you have to realize as we go through this, believers will be removed at the rapture, and no believers will enter the tribulation. Some believers will be saved during the tribulation, however, so there will be some, but you and I who are alive before the tribulation and have trusted Christ as our Savior will never experience the great tribulation. Now, there are people who disagree with us, and my thinking is that they can be wrong if they wish to be, okay? I know they don't think they're wrong, but they're entitled to their opinion. We're in the process of considering in verses 3 through 12 an encouragement in a time of great persecution. We've already seen that Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian believers' faith, love, and patience in the midst of persecution. We read in verses 3 and 4, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," meaning as it is fitting, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity," or the love, "of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Next, we will continue with verses 5 through 10, where we will see that God will judge the unsaved world during the great tribulation. According to verses 5 through 10, this persecution the Thessalonian believers were experiencing was directed against them because of their salvation, and was living proof that God would be righteous in judging the unsaved world during the great tribulation, culminating in the second coming of Christ. Now, although I have printed verses 1 through 5 for you there, I am not going to go through them in the interest of time. You must understand that the rapture is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. This is when Christ comes and he meets believers in the air. We're caught up and meet him in the air, and we're taken to be with him forever. Then begins the 7-year period known as the tribulation. The first half of it will be relatively peaceful, relatively. But the second half of it is known as the great tribulation. In verse 5 we read, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Which is, introduces a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. A manifest token is a single word in the Greek text meaning an evidence or meaning a plain indication. In the Greek text, it is in apposition, which is a term I'll explain, to the concept expressed in verse 4, that they were exhibiting patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations they were enduring. This means that a plain indication of God's judgment being righteous is the Thessalonian believers exhibiting patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations they were enduring. When something is in apposition to something else, it means it's a second way of stating it. Of the righteous judgment of God is what their conduct in the face of persecution evidenced. It is that God's judgment will be righteous, or that God's judging will be just. It is because these believers had been saved and were subsequently enduring persecution. And as a consequence of this, God will someday take vengeance on their persecutors. That, which is in order that, or for the purpose that, ye, meaning you Thessalonian believers, may be counted worthy, may be deemed worthy, or may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, meaning of the spiritual kingdom or realm over which God is ruling. Their suffering for Christ did not save them, but demonstrated that they had been genuinely saved. For which is on behalf of which ye, you plural, referring to the Thessalonian believers, ye also, you in addition, they are not the only ones who have gone through this suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ had suffered for them. Paul and Silas and Timothy had suffered for them, and now they were suffering on behalf of the kingdom of God. Many other believers will likewise suffer on behalf of the kingdom of God. We in the United States of America have basically been accepted, E-X, not A-C-C, accepted from this principle. We have not suffered a great deal for our faith as people in other countries have. How would you like to become a believer living in a place like Iran? Okay, your life might not last too much longer. They do not like people that are anti what they believe. Suffer, which refers to their suffering persecution and to trials and afflictions which had come on them, is are suffering or are enduring. Its tense describes what was happening at the time Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. In other words, their suffering was ongoing. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Seeing is if indeed, if after all, or perhaps since. As is indicated by the italics, it is, has been supplied by the translators to help English readers understand Paul's meaning. It is a righteous thing means simply it is righteous. With God means in the sight of God the Father, in the presence of God or before God. Now, who better can evaluate the righteousness of what God is talking about besides God himself? Okay, he knows. What is righteous? What is righteous is that God repays trouble to those persons who are troubling the Thessalonian believers. To recompense means to give back, to return, to reward, or to repay. Tribulation. It is pressing, literally, or pressure, but when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means oppression, affliction, or tribulation. What he's going to do is repay tribulation, meaning oppression or affliction, to them that trouble you indicates the group to whom God is going to recompense tribulation. It is the verb form of the same word translated tribulation in this verse. And it is understood in the sense of to the ones who are troubling, oppressing, or afflicting you. And it's a reminder of Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God will take vengeance on people that trouble believers. This indicates that God the Father is going to repay those who are causing believers trouble, and he's going to repay them with troubles of their own, and that he regards it as a righteous thing for him to do. In verse 7 we read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now that word rest might be confusing to the English reader. Is it a command that you are to rest with us? Or is it something as God is going to give you? He's going to give you rest. It's very clear in the Greek text. Rest with us is not a command indicating something that the Thessalonian believers must do. Rest is actually a noun. I know this is grammarian night here, but you've got to understand what the difference is between a noun and a verb, and some of you never did learn that perhaps in school, but you should have. Okay, rest is a noun, and it's functioning as a second direct object of recompense. In verse 6, along with tribulation in verse 6, it means rest in the sense of relaxation or relief. It means that God the Father will give them rest. He will give them relaxation, or he will give them relief. Just as God will recompense tribulation to those who trouble the Thessalonian believers, he will recompense rest to the ones who are troubled or who are afflicted. With us implies that Paul, his traveling companions, and other believers will someday be given rest. Eventually, the persecution and tribulation for believers will cease. However, it will not cease until the Lord returns, at which time he's going to give recompense, he's going to repay or return tribulation to the ones who are troubling believers. Those who will endure much tribulation are unbelievers who will be left behind at the rapture. Following the rapture, the believers will be in the presence of the Lord and will no longer be undergoing persecution, tribulation, or trial. Instead, they will be having rest, relaxation, or relief from their persecutions, and their persecutors will have tribulation. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels indicates the time when God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, as well as the time when God is going to recompense rest to the ones who are troubled. This is not to be understood as meaning that believers will have no rest until the second coming of Christ. Rest is also provided for every believer at the time of his death, as well as for all believers alive at the time of the rapture. Instead, it means that during the 7-year tribulation period following the rapture, believers will be experiencing rest in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who will be revealed from heaven. shall be revealed is literally in the revelation of Jesus Christ, or in the disclosure of Jesus Christ. And it's the same term used in the book of Revelation to describe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a coming to the earth in judgment at the conclusion of the tribulation. Here, the recompense and the tribulation on the ones who trouble believers are begun at the rapture, and their tribulation in this life will end at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As unsaved people, however, their trouble will continue throughout eternity in the lake of fire. From heaven indicates the place from which the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He's in heaven now, and one of these days he's going to return and meet the believers in the air and take them to heaven, where he will be with them forever. This will occur at the rapture. Meanwhile, terrible tribulation will begin on the earth. It will be the experience of the unsaved who are still alive on earth. At the end of this seven-year tribulation period, Christ is going to return at the second coming to take vengeance on the unsaved persons who are still alive, on unsaved persons who have endured the terrible persecution on the earth. With his mighty angels indicates the ones who will be accompanying the Lord Jesus on his second coming. It's literally with angels, or with messengers of his might, meaning of his power, of his strength, or of his force. As the Son of God, Jesus is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, and he will be coming with the angels, the messengers of his power. As we move on into verse 8, we see in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 shows how the Lord Jesus is going to come and trouble those who have been troubling or afflicting the believers at Thessalonica and elsewhere. In flaming fire is probably best understood in the sense of by means of flaming fire or with flaming fire. Flaming fire, or fiery flame, is a combination of two words which essentially mean the same thing. It is literally a flame of fire, or a fire of flame. That's why they call it flaming fire. Taking vengeance indicates what the Lord Jesus will do with this flaming fire. Taking means giving, granting, imposing, or afflicting, and vengeance means punishment on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ indicates the group on which the Lord Jesus Christ will be taking vengeance. Them that know not God suggests the one who do not have a personal acquaintance with God, or the ones who do not acknowledge God, and introduces a second statement describing this group that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that they are unsaved individuals. It is the ones who do not listen to, the ones who do not follow, the ones who are not subject to the gospel. In the New Testament, the supreme act of disobedience is to disbelieve or to reject the gospel. Those referred to in this passage are unsaved individuals who have rejected the gospel message. This is not just any gospel. It is the gospel, or the good news of or about our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day from the dead. Of course, our makes it personal. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the Lord or the master of the Apostle Paul, of his traveling companions, and of the Thessalonian believers. He's also the Lord or the master of all believers everywhere. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who is such ones who, and suggests of the sort that. It refers to the ones who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. It is the ones who are troubling the believers in Thessalonica. shall be punished is predictive of something that is actually going to happen in the future. It is shall pay a penalty or shall undergo punishment. With everlasting destruction indicates what kind of penalty or punishment these who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will pay or undergo. It is literally with eternal destruction, meaning with eternal ruin or with eternal death. Destruction in the lake of fire is the penalty. The fact that this destruction, ruin, or death is eternal indicates that it is final and will never be reconsidered. There is no second chance. It is not temporary, nor is it annihilation. Annihilation is taught by some, meaning that believers will eventually be burned up in hell. It instead will go on forever and ever. From, meaning away from the presence of the face or the countenance of the Lord, meaning of Christ, means that they will be punished with separation from the Lord and from his glorious power. Whereas believers will ever be with the Lord, unbelievers will be forever banished from the presence of the Lord. And of course, if they will not be where the Lord's face is, they will not be where the Lord is. They will also be punished with everlasting destruction from or away from the glory of his power. The glory is used in the sense of the brightness, the splendor, the majesty, or the sublimity of his, meaning of the Lord's or of Christ's power, of his strength, or of his might. The fact that they are separated eternally from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the glory of his power indicates that they will never be able to avail themselves of his power in order to escape their eternal punishment. They will never be able to call on him for help. This is not intended, however, to imply that they would ever want to call on him for help. Their decision is final. They want nothing to do with Christ, and their wish will be granted. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice where in that day is translated. It's put outside the parentheses, which means that in the King James translator's opinion, it did not go with believed, okay? But the parentheses are arbitrary. Understand that there are no parentheses in the Greek language. So that's what the translators understood this to mean. Verse 10 indicates the time when they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When is at the time that, or whenever. It is expressing some ambiguity or vagueness regarding the time of his coming. Although it is clear that his coming, that he is coming, the exact time of his arrival is not yet clear. Still not clear, by the way. However, when it does occur, the events of verse 9 will follow. When he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come refers to his return. To be glorified or to be honored in his saints, meaning in Christ's believers, indicates that when this marvelous work which Christ has done in his saints is seen, he will be glorified. And to be admired is to be wondered at or to be marveled at in all them that believe, meaning in all those who believe the gospel message. Because our testimony among you was believed indicates why Christ is going to be admired among those in Thessalonica who believed the gospel. Our, meaning Paul's testimony, is our witness regarding the fact that Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. Among you, meaning among the believers in Thessalonica, indicates where this testimony had been given. Was believed indicates the response of the Thessalonian people who were saved. They believed the gospel and placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In that day, is a phrase which comes after the parentheses, but its connection in the sentence is somewhat vague. It is likely to be connected with he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, and to indicate when this glorification and admiration will occur. This is how it has been punctuated in the King James Bible. However, Christ's coming in that day will mean one thing for believers and another thing for unbelievers. For this reason, it seems that in this day may also be connected with the statements expressed in verses 6 and 8 through 9 that God will recompense tribulation to those who trouble believers with flaming fire, will take vengeance on those who do not know God, who have rejected the gospel, and who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The second coming of Christ occurs in that day, which in the Bible is often a reference to the day of the Lord, which includes the entire period of the tribulation and millennium. The second coming of Christ ends the tribulation and sets the stage for the beginning of the millennium. Another possibility is that in that day refers to the time when the Thessalonian believers heard the gospel and believed it. So you have three choices. Take your pick. I think we'll stay with the way it's translated. But realize it's a possibility that at least the second one or the third one could be what Paul intended. But you notice something. God the Holy Spirit, who actually supervised the writing of this, could have clarified it had he chosen to do so. But he left it this way. Isn't that interesting? So what do we do with that? I'm not sure. We believe it whichever way it turns out. That's what I think we do. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian believers in the midst of persecution is seen in verses 11 and 12. He's praying for them. They're going through a rough time in their lives. Wherefore also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. As a result of their persecution, which shows that God would be righteous in judging the unsaved world during the great tribulation, which concludes with the second coming of Christ, Paul expresses his prayer in verses 11 and 12 that God would count the Thessalonian believers worthy of their calling to salvation and would fulfill all his good pleasure in making them Christ-like in order that the name of Christ might be glorified in them and that they might be glorified in Christ. Wherefore is understood in the sense of for which, unto which, to which end, or for which purpose, where which refers to the content of verses 5 through 10. In verse 5, Paul had written that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffered. And then digressed in verses 6 through 10, but in verse 11, Paul returns to the idea that ye may be counted worthy. As translated, also suggests something in addition. It may instead be emphatic and mean indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. We pray as we are praying, always suggests at all times for you is concerning you. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power indicates both the content and purpose of Paul's prayer. Our refers to Paul, to his traveling companions, the Thessalonian believers, and to all believers everywhere. Our God is God the Father. The fact that believers can call him our God indicates that this relationship is very personal. Would count you worthy is would consider or would regard or would deem you Thessalonian believers to be worthy. The tribulations and afflictions that the Thessalonian believers were enduring were intended to make them stronger as Christians. What Paul desires God to regard the Thessalonian believers to be worthy of is this calling, which refers to their specific calling, their specific call or their invitation to become believers. And fulfill suggests and make full or and fill full. And it's used in the sense of to bring something to completion or to finish something already begun. What Paul desires that God fulfill is all the good pleasure of his goodness. Good pleasure is used in the sense of favor, goodwill, desire, or pleasure, and his goodness is understood in the sense of his uprightness. Paul's meaning is that God might take the believers and make them completely Christ-like as a result of all the persecutions and tribulations they were enduring, that God would enable them to live their lives in a way which would be consistent with his goal in saving them. And the work of faith is, and the work produced or motivated by faith or by trust. Their faith or their trust should be accomplishing some work with power, suggests with might, with strength, or with force, and is understood in the sense of by means of his power. He's the one who will make us completely Christ-like. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That introduces another purpose clause. It's understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. It's probably best understood as being connected both with make worthy and with fulfill in verse 11, thereby showing the purpose of God making them worthy of their calling to salvation and fulfilling all the good pleasure, all the pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ implies the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all he stands for or represents, including his reputation, may be glorified, is may be honored. In you implies that Christ will be glorified or honored in the Thessalonian believers. When the work that Christ has done in the believers is seen, those who see them will be amazed, and Christ's name will therefore be glorified or honored for what he has done. Now, we ought to be living just like that. People ought to be amazed at how different our lives are from what the normal person's is because of the way we live. And it's because of what Christ has done in our lives. And ye in him means, and in order that you, plural, may be glorified in Christ. In him is probably in the sphere or realm of Christ and means in your connection with Christ. According to suggests with reference to or with regard to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, describes may be glorified. The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the favor, meaning the unmerited or the undeserved favor of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that at the rapture, believers will be blessed with eternal rest with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas unbelievers will eventually experience everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. Since the rapture could occur at any moment, you need to be certain that you are among the saved rather than one of the unsaved, among the saved who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Where are you to be found? Let's pray. Jesse will then come and conduct the prayer time. Our Father, thank you that you've given us the privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it, meet the needs of these dear folks in Jesus' name. Amen.